All right. Well, as always, it's a joy to be able to bring the good news of Jesus to you. The text that we're going to look at on this first Sunday in Lent is the gospel lesson. It's according to St. Matthew, the fourth chapter, and it's verses 1 through 11. Can be found on page 809 in your pew Bibles. I would ask that you would stand up and read along silently while I read it aloud. Matthew chapter 4, starting with verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. You may be seated. Now, each of the gospel writers kind of has his own way about writing the text and using certain key phrases and just the way that they order the text and put it together. Each of the gospel writers is different. John kind of, you know, goes to the beat of his own drum. He does not necessarily keep order in his writing. He simply will use an event and use that event to help us to come to the understanding that Jesus is the Christ. And he kind of puts everything around seven different events or signs in his book. And the purpose is to show us that Jesus is the Christ. Mark is the scribe for Peter. And so when we read Mark, we're probably really hearing Peter's story. And Mark is the one writing it down. And Mark is right, kind of to the point. If you pay attention, you see it says, "and immediately, and immediately, and immediately," all over Mark. He wants to get through the book really fast. His gospel is the shortest of all the gospels. So he's kind of to the point. Then you've got Luke. Now, Luke, it says right up front, so that, you know, you might have a more orderly gospel. He is really about order. He wants to put things in chronological order, get the facts straight. So he did a lot of investigating, interviewing, and he gives us the most orderly account of Jesus' life. If that's what you're looking for, an orderly account of the things that Jesus did and said, well, Luke is probably where you want to go. But when it comes to Matthew, okay, Matthew was Jewish. Luke was not, okay? Matthew was. He was Jewish. And his intention when he wrote the gospel was to help other Jews realize that Jesus was indeed the Messiah that they were waiting on. And so he points to a lot of Old Testament prophecies and says things in a way that only Jews would really understand. And that's precisely what he's doing here, okay? When Matthew is talking about Jesus, first of all, at beginning his ministry, the first thing Matthew says that he does is to go and get baptized by John the Baptist. And of course, you remember what John the Baptist says to Jesus. He says, you know, I shouldn't be baptizing you. You should be baptizing me. To which Jesus answers, we need to do this now in order to fulfill all righteousness. Okay? Well, it's only when you understand what Matthew is doing in his storytelling that we kind of understand what even that means. You see, Jews understood the whole story of God within the covenant of God with his people. And there are several covenants that are part of the Old Testament. You remember the covenant that he made with Abraham, which is that Abraham would have descendants that would outnumber the stars. And God kept that covenant. Okay, through Isaac, and ultimately it's fulfilled in Jesus. Well, what about the covenant of Moses? What was the covenant between God and Moses and the people? Well, God said, if you keep my laws perfectly, you will be my treasured possession for everlasting life. You will be my treasured possession, and you will rule and reign with me over the entire world. Wow. All we have to do is keep his law perfectly. Yeah, piece of cake, just like Brian said. Yeah, no problems there. We don't even keep commandment number one. Let alone all 10 of them. So there's a problem here. That's precisely what the Messiah was sent for, to bridge that gap, to solve that problem. The Messiah was to be the chosen one of Israel, to represent Israel, to be Israel, God's people. He alone was the one that was going to keep the laws of God. And that's precisely what Jesus did. Jesus kept all of the laws of God perfectly so that when he went to the cross, a great exchange could take place. His perfection, his keeping of the law, in exchange for our sin. The one who knew no sin would become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. That's what this story of Jesus in the desert is all about, where he is being tested and tempted by Satan. Remember, the Israelites went from the Red Sea, where the scriptures refer to it as their baptism, and from out of the Red Sea, where did they go? Into the desert, and it says, to be tested. Now, what happens with Jesus? Jesus goes to his baptism, not in the Red Sea, but in the Jordan River, and right out of the Jordan River, where does he go? Into the desert to be tested, to be tempted. He is becoming Israel. You think of it like this. When Jesus is baptized, he's baptized into you. When you're baptized into Jesus. In his baptism, he became Israel. And from then on, everything that he did counted for Israel. And so when he kept the law, Israel kept the law. So have we kept God's laws perfectly? Well, think about it. In Christ Jesus, we have. We have fulfilled the law as Israel through our connection with Jesus Christ. As we have faith in Christ Jesus and are in him who kept the law perfectly, we are considered righteous. That's why we say our righteousness only comes through faith in Christ Jesus. It does not come in so much as we keep his commandments. Now, it is really easy for you to go to church anywhere here in the United States, and when they're preaching on this text, you're going to hear a text about how this story is there so that we would learn to use God's word as a defense against temptation. Okay? Not a bad idea, but that's not what it's about. It's really about what I've just been talking about. It really is about Jesus becoming Israel. Listen, the very words that Matthew uses, and he uses, this account is in both Mark and Luke as well, but the wording is different. It says that Jesus was baptized and then went into the desert where he was tempted. But in Matthew, because he's talking to the Jews, very specifically uses a Greek construction that says that Jesus went into the desert in order to be tempted. And this is why I say, you see, nothing takes God by surprise. He doesn't send Jesus into the desert and, oh, there's the devil. What's he going to do? Oh, he's going to try to tempt Jesus. Well, we'll see how that goes. That's not what happens. God specifically sends Jesus into the desert in order to be tempted. Why? Because he's got to pass the test for us. Do you see? So when we talk about our righteousness being the righteousness of Christ, that's what we're talking about. For Jesus became Israel, and he became us. He was baptized into us and immediately shows that he is going to be the one to fulfill the covenant with God by keeping his commands perfectly so that we might become his treasured possession. Okay? God is not taken by surprise in anything. This was part of God's plan. Now, going back to this idea of using God's word to defend yourself against temptation. Listen, great idea. And we should follow Jesus' example in doing that. But let me run you through an example of this. Let's say somebody has done something really rotten to you, and you're pretty miffed about it. You're angry. You want to get them back. Okay, and you're pretty seething about this. Okay, now we're not going to go so far as, you know, contemplating murder or anything. But let's do something that's, pretty mean, but not, don't go too far. Let's say you're going to put Ex-Lax in his coffee, right? That'll get him back, okay? Put some laxative in his coffee. That he'll remember not to ever mess with you again, right? And so you're thinking about that, and you're tempted, right? You're tempted to put the Ex-Lax in this guy's coffee so that he will never, ever mess with you again. And then God's word comes to your mind. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Yeah, okay. Devil, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I'm not gonna do it. I'm putting the Ex-Lax back in the cupboard. Okay. Have you sinned? You bet you have. In fact, you've murdered the guy in your heart, Jesus says. So what does using the word of God to defend us from temptation actually do? Does it make us righteous? Does it keep us from sinning? No, absolutely not. It's incapable of doing that. So what does it do? Well, what's that? Bottom line is, it keeps us from complicating our lives. Because when you go through with sin, you follow up with it, you're going to complicate your life. That guy finds out you put Ex-Lax in his coffee, he's going to think of something sinister to do to you. And you just complicated your life. You know, you can be flirting around with somebody in the office and be thinking about, you know, committing adultery, and the word can come to you and you can go, you know, rejoice in the wife of your youth. You know, do not commit adultery. And you decide, I'm going to stay out of that. I'm not going to go there. And you decide not to follow through. Have you sinned? You bet you have. Jesus says, if you lust, you've already committed adultery in your heart. So, where do we go? Well, since I've already done it, I mean, you know, might as well go all the way. Is that right? No. What's going to happen to your life? It is going to get really complicated. And so, yes. I concur with all those pastors who tell us Jesus does this as an example, okay? That we should use the word of God to, you know, defend ourselves from temptation. Hallelujah. Use the word of God to keep yourself from getting into a complicated mess in your life. But don't think for one second that because you keep from the, you know, from finalizing that sin, that you remain righteous before God by your own behavior, because you do not. How are we made righteous? How are we considered righteous before God? Through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, the way that works for sin, okay, and I've used this illustration again, but I use them often so that you hopefully keep them in your mind and remember them, is that when we are connected to the vine, when we are, you know, united with Him, when we are in His Word and truly trusting in Him, okay? When we are in the Spirit, trusting in Jesus, believing in Him for all things, we go through a trial where, you know, joblessness or or something like that. We don't know where our next rent money is coming from. Guy leaves, his seat and his wallet's there, and it's stuffed full of money. For the person who's just white-knuckling their way through life and trying not to do the right thing, they're going to go through all kinds of things. Ooh, I could, I could take the money and dump the wallet, or I could give it back to them, because, well, my mother'd be really disappointed if she found out that I did that, or, and you can make some excuse for either keeping it or eventually giving it back, and you decide, it's wrong to steal, so you give the money back. Have you sinned? Absolutely, you have. But what about the other guy who is trusting in the Lord in all things? Truly trusting in the Lord. He knows that God is his source. He doesn't need somebody else's to take somebody else's money. And so it doesn't even enter into his heart. You see, when we are united with Jesus, we respond the same way he does to temptation. Which is, it never penetrates us. Sin never entered into him except when he was on the cross. It never penetrated his soul. Every temptation he ever had was from the outside. It was never internal like ours is, you see? But if we continue to abide in him, and he in us, trusting in him, believing in him, knowing that he indeed is our salvation and he is our righteousness, then sin doesn't even enter in. Now we still have that flesh. But this is about life in the spirit versus the flesh. When we're in the flesh, you can't avoid sin. You're wallowing in it. And you may not take it to the full extent, but you've still sinned. This is why I tell anybody who comes up to me and says, "Pastor, is it a sin if..." I just go, "Yes." Because they're in the flesh. And they're wanting to what? Justify themselves. That's why they're asking, is it a sin? I can't tell you how many times I see it on the internet, when I'm looking something up, any type of sin or so, I'll see a passage or a question that says, is it a sin to yada yada? Well, yeah. It's always going to be yes, because you're wanting to justify yourself. The only way that we are justified, truly justified, is through faith in Christ Jesus. You see? Now, the last thing I'm going to say about this is this. While nothing is ever a surprise to God, that was certainly the case in the life of Jesus, but it's the same in your life too. You have never shocked God. You have never caught him by surprise. You have never done something so heinous that he said, "Boy, I just did not see that coming from him. I did not see her up to that." It's never happened. God knows all things. One time, I'm reading the Bible several years ago, and I had read it before, but this time it just absolutely shook me to the core. It was about Abraham traveling, and he was afraid that somebody might find Sarah too beautiful to keep their hands off of. And so he said, I want you to tell everybody that you're my sister, because if they think I'm your husband, they'll probably kill me so that they can have you. And so he says, so if you get caught, tell everybody that you're my sister, and I'll tell everybody that I'm your brother. Well, sir, it happens. He's traveling, and this King Abimelech sees Sarah, and apparently the girl had it going on, because he's like, I gotta have her, you know? And so he makes her his wife, because he thinks that she is Abraham's sister. But in the middle of the night, God gives him a dream, and it says, and God says to him, you know, you're in big trouble because you just took somebody else's wife. And Abimelech is going, wait, no, she said that she was his sister. And he said that it was her, he was her brother. I did it in innocence. And he goes, well, that's precisely why I didn't let you sin against her. That sounds, you read that and then, oh, didn't sin again. Wait a second. I had to take a double take on this. You didn't let him sin? You stopped a person from sinning? Well, I would have liked that a couple of, you could have really kept my life from being complicated, God, if you had done that the last time I thought I had a good idea. Do you hear what I'm saying? If God can stop us from sinning, why doesn't he do it all the time? Well, you don't take him by surprise, people. It's not like he got caught by surprise because of your sin. He knew it was coming. So if he knew it was coming, why did he let you do it? Maybe to fulfill all righteousness. Maybe because if he allows your life to get complicated, you might learn something. Listen, there are a lot of things I wish I had back in my life, things I've done or said, things I didn't do that I should have done, things I should have said that I didn't say. I wish I had them back. But not if I was gonna then miss the lessons learned that God taught me through the way in which I complicated my life. I don't want those complications back for anything. But if it means that I don't, that I'm not brought further into his love and understanding, and I'm going to miss out on that, I go, Lord, I'm grateful. Listen to this and understand it in the sense that I mean it. Lord, I'm even grateful for my sin, because he uses everything. Everything I offer in my life, he uses it. And his promise is that he will work everything out for my good. Even my sin? People, that's just about all we give him to work with. You see? He's never taken by surprise. He knows the next step in everything. And he allows us to fall into sin and complicate our lives so that he can bring us closer to himself. And the thing is, the closer we get to him and the more we abide in him and believe in him and trust in him, the less we complicate our lives, because we're no longer tempted in those ways. But when we're in the flesh, yeah, he loves us, and so he'll let us complicate our lives. Nothing takes him by surprise. He's always one step ahead. But it's always for your benefit. Always. Hear the word today and believe. Amen.